would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're starting a new series this morning, talking about the servant displays his deity. Talk about Jesus as God. And we're going to walk into what I like to call the power stories of Jesus' life. And one of them we're going to look at this morning is one of my favorites because of all of the different stuff that comes into it, things we may not have thought before. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. On that day when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning that you would help us to understand and apply your truth. May we be changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this is one of those great power stories of Jesus here over nature. I don't know if you have tried to control the weather before, but you're not good at it. In fact, most of the time, we'll pull out our app or we'll go and look on the Weather Channel or something like that, see what the weather's like, and it's wrong. Have you ever experienced that before? You think, oh, today's going to be a great day for fishing, and you get out there and the weather's terrible for fishing or something along those lines. That happens all the time. And here we see this great story of Jesus and the storm there on the Sea of Galilee. But there are a couple things that we need to look at that are theological in nature. And you say, why do we need theology? Well, Dr. Albert Mohler says this: theology matters, it always matters. Theology always matters. Theology is really just a collection of what we believe. And so we need to look at some things that we see from this passage concerning Jesus. First of all, we're going to look at the theological implications of Jesus' humanity. Now, it is important for us to understand that Jesus is fully man. And we're going to walk through this, we're going to talk about why it's important. But we see there, if you look in starting in verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he told them, "Let's go to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. And he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Do you know why he was sleeping? This is deep. You ready? Because he was tired. You see, Jesus is fully human. He was fully man. And so he was tired, and he experienced the things that we experience. He had a human body and a human mind and emotions, and he was seen by others as being a man. And so Jesus is fully human. The virgin birth, we talk about that a lot at Christmas, it made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person, yet without an inherited sin nature. You say, great, thank you for sharing that with me. That's wonderful. What do I do with that information? Well, thank you for asking. So why is Jesus' humanity important? Number one, for representative obedience. You know, one of the things that Jesus said that we look at and say, wow, about was this. He said, "I always do the things that please the Father." And you say, well, of course, he was God. He could do that. And I agree with you. I'm tracking with you on that. But the example that he set was saying, hey, look at me, I'm a man, I faced temptation, I faced hunger and tiredness and sickness and all of those different things, but I always do the things that please the Father. For representative obedience, number two, to be the mediator between God and man. We had something happen in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided, hey, God, I know what you said, but I don't really care about that. I'm going to do my own thing. And they decided to eat of that fruit of the tree. At that moment, we had this great divide that happened between us and God. And that's not how God intended it to be. He intended for us to have close, personal, face-to-face relationship with him. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, and no one else had ever sinned, by the way, I'm pretty sure I probably would have been the one to do it, but if no one else had ever sinned, right now, we would be able to walk and talk face-to-face with God. How cool would that be? But because of Adam's sin, there was this great divide, and so we needed someone who could be the go-between, who could be the mediator. And Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." Jesus is our go-between. He is the one that is there making intercessory prayer for us, that when we mess up and God looks at us, Jesus, no, that one's one of mine because my blood covered his sins. No, she over there, that she's all right because I already paid her sin debt. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. But number three, his humanity was important because it was there to fulfill God's original purpose for man to rule over creation. What were Adam and Eve instructed to do in the garden? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, we run into things all the time, like the weather, that we don't have any control over. Animals, we don't really have any control over them. But Jesus became fully man so that he could have be fulfillment of God's original purpose for man to rule over creation. Number four, to be our example and pattern in life. He is our example. He is our pattern. If you want to know how you should live, open up your Bible, read the Gospels, and do what Jesus did. Now, you're not going to be able to go out and walk on water. You can try. You're going to get wet. Jay experienced that in the creek the other day. You can try to heal people's sicknesses, but you can't. You can try to do this, but what you can do is the way you treat people, the way that you interact with others, the way you love, the way you forgive, the way you show mercy, the way that you have communion and fellowship with each other. We can look at Jesus' example and follow that. He left us a great pattern. But then also to sympathize as a high priest. You know, we can go to Matthew chapter 4 and other places and see where Jesus was tempted. He went out into the wilderness. The Bible says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. He went out there and he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry just thinking about that. And he goes out there and he was weak, and Satan came and tempted him. And it says that he was tempted just as we are. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews said this in Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." I love that it says that Jesus is someone who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what you struggle with. He knows where you're weak. He knows your downfall. And he doesn't sit there condemning us. He sits there and says, "Man, I get that. I've been there. I've seen those experiences. I've felt those temptations. I've walked in those ways, yet without sin." So that when we're struggling and we go to him and say, "God, I'm struggling in this area," he's like, "I got you. That's okay. I understand." And so because of that, we can then go boldly to the throne of God, and we're going to receive what we need. He is our high priest, but also to be a substitute sacrifice. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring." That's us. We're Abraham's offspring, all right? "Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of people." The only way that there could be a sacrifice was if there was a man who could stand in the gap, who could take our place. You see, God cannot die. But Jesus, who is God, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, became fully man so that he could step in our place, become our sins, die the death that we deserve. And he did it in our place, a substitutionary death. You see, Jesus in this passage demonstrated his humanity by sleeping in the boat. I get that. I get that sometimes you're just worn out and tired, and what do you got to do? Go take a nap. I have repented many, many times of all of the naps I didn't take as a child because I realize how wonderful they are as an adult. You're like, sometimes you just got to go and take that nap. And Jesus was there. He had had a long time of ministry. He had had his family saying he's crazy. He had the religious leaders that were coming in and saying, no, he's demon-possessed. He's ruled by Satan. He'd been doing all these miracles. He'd been teaching. He was worn out. And so he goes in the boat and he lays down and thought, I'm going to have a little nice little nap as he went across the Sea of Galilee there. He demonstrated his humanity by sleeping in the boat. So first we see the theological implications of Jesus' humanity. Secondly, the theological implications of Jesus' deity. You see, it's not just enough for a person, a man, a human to step in and become a sacrifice. There had to be something deeper. So look what happens here. We see this demonstration of his deity. It says in verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were already breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion, so they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You see, he demonstrates here that he is God, that he is deity, that there is no one else who is God. And John says it this way in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul says in Colossians 2, for the entire fullness of God, of God's nature, dwells bodily in Christ. So you say, okay, what's so great about knowing that he is God? Well, why is his deity important? First of all, because only an infinite God could bear the full penalty of all of the sins of all of mankind. Right now, there are over 7 billion people on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. Of those 7 billion people on planet Earth right now, how many sins do you think are committed in a single day? I don't know that I could count that high. I'm just going to be really, I don't know that I can count up to 7 billion, to be really honest. But take all those 7 billion people and all the sins that they commit, whether it's anger or lying or cheating or stealing or whatever it is. There's a lot of sins. Now go back all the way through human history and all the people that have ever lived and all the people that are going to live up until the end of time when Jesus comes back. All of the sins that took place, that's a lot of sin. Guess what? You and I, we can't pay that penalty. Now, I can choose to pay the penalty for my sin. You know how I pay for the penalty of my own sin? By spending eternity in a real place called hell, separated from God. That's how I can pay for my sins, but I can't pay for your sins. So only someone who is an infinite God could step in the way and become the penalty. I love the word propitiation. You know what that means? The satisfaction of God's wrath. That Jesus became that satisfaction of God's wrath, and so he could step in the way and bear the full penalty of all the sins. But also, number two, because salvation comes from and through God alone. Salvation is through no other way. In fact, in Isaiah, God says this, indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. For the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Revelation 7:10, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And so salvation only comes through God. No matter how good of a person you are, you cannot save anyone. You can't even save yourself. And so salvation only comes through God. Jesus' incarnation can be summed up in this sentence, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining what he was, God, He has eternally been God. He was never created. He was not something that came along later. He has eternally existed, coexisted with God the Father. If you want to go into a little conversation about the Trinity, we can do that another time. We don't have enough time for that in life to figure out the Trinity. But God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have eternally coexisted as one God, demonstrated in three persons. And Jesus has always existed eternally as God. And so remaining what he was, he became what he was not. He was God, he stayed God, and he became man so that he could step in the gap between God and humanity and pave the way for us to get to heaven. It's an incredible thing. But then Jesus demonstrated his deity by muzzling the storm. Look in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. That phrase, "silence, be still," literally means be muzzled. Be muzzled. Maybe as parents, we've done that a time or two to our kids. They're making a lot of noise. You're like, "Shh, just stop." Or maybe our dog, and we're like, you know, that's exactly what Jesus did right there. And I might be reading into this a little bit, but I kind of imagine like this. Jesus is asleep, right? And by the way, even though he was asleep, he still knew what was going on because he's God. But he's asleep there, and he's resting. Disciples come, "We're going to die. Get up." And I can imagine him being a little annoyed. You ever been woken up from a nap before? All right, not fun. Ever been woken up in the middle of the night before? Not a great thing. So I can imagine him being a little annoyed, and he's annoyed at the storm. And so he's like, "Be muzzled." And bam, and I love what it says. And there was a great calm. Doesn't mean it slowly kind of came down. No, instantly like glass. Instantly, the wind stopped, the rain stopped, and he was demonstrating, "Hey, listen, I'm not just some guy, I'm God. I'm not just some dude that you believe in, I want to show you who I really am. I am God, and I'm over all of this." And it says it was instantly a great calm. Paul says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." We see two things here. Paul is saying, number one, he's the creator. Since he's the creator, he can do whatever he wants with that storm, right? Since he was the one in charge, he's the one who made it, he can make it stop. Not as he created, but he is the sustainer. Says that everything is held together by his hands. He is holding the universe together right now. And guess what? When he was sleeping in that boat, you know what he was doing? Holding the universe together as he was asleep. You say, "How can that happen? When I go to sleep, nothing's happening. I mean, it's like dead there." You know what I'm talking about? Not Jesus. Because yes, he was fully man, but he was also fully God. We have a big theological term that I like to use. It's called the hypostatic union of Christ. This basically means that somehow Jesus is fully God and fully man together. Now, he's not 50% God and 50% man. That doesn't work. He's not 100% God and 100% man. That's 200%. He is fully and completely God. He is fully and completely man. How? I don't know. That's why we made up a big theological term, because we don't really know how it all works, but we say this is what we know from Scripture. And we see it demonstrated right here, that he had to be man so he could come and die in our place. And he had to be God so that when he died, he could pay for our sins. And he demonstrated that right here in this storm. Well, number three, what are the practical assurances of Jesus' protection in the storms of life? Have you ever been in a storm of life? Have you ever walked through something and you're just like, "I don't want to do this right now"? Man, that'd be all of us. Every single one of us. We had those moments where everything just goes against us. Everything is going the other way, and it seems like just when we're kind of getting back up, bam, here comes another wave and just knocks us right back down again. We need some assurances about his protection in the storm of life. So look there again, starting in verse, the middle of 38. "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" They obviously didn't know him very well, because they thought he just didn't care. He's just kind of taking a nap over there. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still, be muzzled." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Now here they are, they're on the Sea of Galilee, which is about 628 feet below sea level. And all around the sea, there's mountains, and they kind of have these deep ravines that the wind can just funnel down. And storms will pop up all of the time. And it was kind of terrifying. And I found this video on Twitter a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to be really honest. Sitting there watching it, it terrified me just a little bit. All right, let's show this video right here. This is a New Zealand naval vessel. Maybe you saw this, all right? And they're in the South Pacific there, and there's a storm going on. And you can see the waves, they're kind of going. You see windshield wipers. I didn't know boats had windshield wipers, but there we go. And that's happening. Now watch this. This freaks me out right here. All right, here they come down. There's a big storm, a big wave, and bam. All right, they're underwater. They are underwater right now, and they come back up, and eventually you see them, and they're still going right there. And I was looking at that and saying, okay, that's a modern naval vessel right there. That it's kind of watertight, and they can handle that. That's not what these dudes were sailing in. They're sailing in just kind of some wooden boat of some kind that they had made and put together, and it had some sails and everything. And as I'm watching this video, and as I'm thinking about this storm that these disciples are experiencing, here are some things I thought about that they might be feeling. They might be feeling some panic. I'm going to be real honest. When I watch that video, I get panicked just a little bit. I'm not even there. All right, and I get a little panicked, like they're going under. I don't know if you saw the movie, I think it's called A Perfect Storm, and there's a time where they're coming down and they're like chugging back up the wave. During that, I was, my palms were a little sweaty going through that whole thing, and it's not real at all, right? A panic or terror or fear, or how about this, helplessness. And I was thinking sometimes when we go through storms in life, you know what we feel? We feel panic. And we have fear. And there's some terror going on. And above all, you know what happens in those storms of life? We feel helpless. We are not in control at all. That's not a feeling that we like, is it? Most of us, let's be honest, we're a little bit of a control freak, right? That's most of us. And so when something happens in our life that we have no control over, we can get this feeling of just anxiousness and helplessness. And these guys, some of these guys in this boat are experienced fishermen. They've been in storms before, and yet they think they're going to die. And they thought that Jesus just didn't care. Sometimes we might feel as though God has forgotten us. You ever feel that way? God, where are you? Don't you see what's going on in my life right now? Don't you see what I'm walking through right now? Have you forgotten who I am? If you read the Psalms, sometimes the psalmist seems like he might be a little bipolar, because at one minute he's like, God, you're my rock, you're everything. And then like 6 seconds later, he's like, where are you? Why did you forget about me? And that's how we feel so many times, that God has forgotten us, and we feel that God has abandoned us. He's just walked away from us. He doesn't care about us anymore. Or maybe we just feel that he doesn't think about us at all. Maybe we just think that God is so busy that he's not even mindful of what I'm walking through right now. And as I'm walking through this storm of life, which, by the way, to him doesn't seem real big, but to us it seems monumental, doesn't it? By the way, if we had played the original audio of that clip that we just saw, the sailors were laughing, all right? That would not be me. I would not be laughing in that moment, okay? I'd be a little, but they were laughing, like, this is great, this is hilarious. No, not really, all right? But for us, when we're walking through that, whatever that storm is a big deal to us, isn't it? And we feel like God just doesn't care. And so Jesus demonstrated his care by calming the storm. He looked out and he said, all right, you don't think I care? Hold on a second. Hey, be muzzled. And it was instantly calm. Can you imagine what it was like? Because if you've been in a storm before, and there's thunder and lightning and rain and wind, and the waves are going, it's pretty loud, and then all of a sudden, boom, quiet. Don't you think that'd be a little, maybe creepy, right there? I think that they would have been like, what just happened here? Did we die? Is this the afterlife? What's going on? You know, and that's what happened. But he demonstrated how much he cared by calming the storm. But we need to understand something. Sometimes he won't calm the storm on the outside, but he'll calm the storm on the inside. He might not make that problem go away, but when we put our faith in him, he will carry us through it in a way that we can't even describe. I'll never forget. Years ago, one of my best friends, his daughter that was about 6 months old contracted meningitis. And she was in the hospital in St. Petersburg, Florida. And we weren't sure she was going to make it. And I remember walking through those days with them and just seeing an incredible calm in the midst of that. And I can remember that going to visit her in the hospital, and the nurses and the doctors were like, y'all are different than everyone else coming in here dealing with this. The storm didn't go away. She was still sick. By the way, she survived and is very, very healthy. But he calmed us on the inside, calmed that family. But here's what we know about storms. Storms can help us to grow. James said this, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Sometimes the thing is there in our life to help our faith to grow, because we're lacking in some area. There's something that's not where God wants us to be, and so he allows us to walk through these storms so that we can grow. Ruth Graham said this. This was a prayer of hers. Dear God, let me soar in the face of the wind, up like the lark, so poised and so sure, through cold or the storm with wings to endure. Let the silver rain wash all the dust from my wings. Let me soar as he soars. Let me sing as he sings. Let it lift me. Let it buffet and drive me. But God, let it lift. Storms help us to grow. But I love the reassurance that we see here from Jesus. And it's this, don't be afraid. Now, if I'm on that boat that we just saw a second ago, I'm afraid. If I'm in the boat with the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee, I'm afraid. But I love what he says here, don't be afraid. Look at verse 40, he says, why are you still afraid? Do you have no faith? Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. One of the things that both Pastor Josh and I have been talking about over the past probably 6 months or so is how time and time again recently in our personal study, how the phrase of fear not or don't be afraid has constantly been coming up time and time again. And we both sat there and we've been talking and we said, I don't really know why this keeps coming up, but I keep seeing this reassurance of, hey, don't be afraid. I got this. I'm God. You're not. Don't be afraid. I love, if you go to the story of Christmas, what you see time and time again in that whole, the angel coming to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, it constantly you see this, don't be afraid. It's always preceding something that God is about to do. There's always something that happens. Hey, Mary, don't be afraid. You're going to be pregnant even though you've never had sexual relationships with anyone. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. You're going to be carrying God inside of you, so don't be afraid about that. Hey, Joseph, your fiance, she didn't have a relationship with anyone else. This is from God. Don't be afraid. Hey, shepherds, you're out here in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of angels. Don't be afraid, because you need to know something. It's great. And all throughout Scripture we see this, don't be afraid. And each time this statement in Scripture is there, it's to bolster our faith and trust in Jesus. It's not just that I don't want to have a feeling of being afraid. It is, hey, listen, focus on me. Focus on me. Focus on the Word of God. Let it calm you. And what we need to know is that this same Jesus who calmed the storm is the same Jesus who cares deeply and intimately and personally about you. He knows all about your storm, and he's looking at you and he's saying, don't be afraid. Look at me. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Believe that I am greater than this storm. He is holding your hand, and he's carrying you through it. You know, Paul talked about that we can have a peace that passes all understanding. You know what that is? That's when I put my faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, you're bigger. You're bigger and you're stronger and you're greater, and I'm believing in you. There's a great theological song from VeggieTales that says, God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the Monsters on TV, right? God is bigger. Jesus is greater than anything we're going to face. We have to be willing to trust him. We must choose to exercise our faith and lay down our fear, because when our faith is active, fear vanishes. There are some things that I know to be true, but I still don't put my faith and trust in them. I know that most of the time, a ladder, if I go up it, it's going to be okay. Do you know how often I go up ladders? Hardly at all. This is about as high as I want to get off the ground. I'm going to be honest about that. Have you ever been on a zip line or a rock wall? You know, they have harnesses and all that sort of stuff. They're designed to hold you in. Not a fan. That's not what God's trying to say here. He's not saying, hey, just I got you. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we exercise our faith and saying, God, I don't understand it all. I haven't figured it all out. And I'm walking through this storm right now. But I'm trusting you. I'm going to put my complete faith and trust in you, not just for my eternity, but for my every day. When our faith is active, fear vanishes. Well, quickly, what are our takeaways this morning? And we'll be finished. Number one, Jesus' humanity and deity are both vastly important. Without this hypostatic union, we have no hope for salvation. There are those who will come and constantly throughout the church age here have constantly said, hey, Jesus wasn't really God, he was just a good man. Well, guess what? We don't have any hope of salvation then. Or well, he was God, but he wasn't really a man. He just kind of showed up here. No, he couldn't die for us then. His humanity, his deity are both incredibly important. Number two, what am I fearful of? I can't answer that for you. I mean, I can answer for me of heights and snakes and, you know, stuff like that, but I can't answer it for you. What are you fearful of? But more importantly, how am I exercising my faith? When faith is active, fear vanishes. How am I exercising my faith? William Carey said this, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You know what that's saying? That's saying, God, I don't have it all figured out. But I'm stepping out in faith beyond what my mind can really grasp onto. And I'm trusting you that even in the midst of the storm of life, even in the bad times, the hard times, the rough times, the times I want to forget about and never mention again, even in all of those times, I'm trusting you. I'm going to be actively expecting you to do great things in me and through me. And I'm walking forward for you. Friends, that's the attitude that we need to have. That's the passion that we need to have in our lives to recognize storms are coming. We're all going to walk through storms, and we're probably going to walk through a bunch of storms. But God is bigger. God is stronger. And he cares for each one of us. Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. And I'm so grateful that you were fully man and fully God so that you could pay the penalty for our sins. That you could become our sacrificial, atoning sacrifice for us. That you could step in the way. You could take my punishment. Lord, we walk through a lot of dark and deep valleys. Lord, we walk through storms in life. And sometimes we don't know what to do, and we can barely keep our heads above water. And sometimes, Lord, we sit there and we look and say, don't you care that we're about to die? Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to exercise our faith so that we're not overwhelmed by life, but we recognize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Lord, I know that this morning, there are some of us in here, there might be many of us in here that right now we're in the middle of a storm. God, and we feel overwhelmed. We feel weighed down. We feel like you've forgotten us. You've walked away from us. You don't care about us. That we're about to be shipwrecked. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to focus our eyes on you. That we know that you have the ability to either calm the storm around us or calm us in the midst of the storm. Help us to exercise our faith, make it an active faith so that we're actively expecting great things from you and attempting great things for you, that we're walking out in faith to do what you want us to do, for that fear to vanish. If you're sitting here this morning and you're in the middle of a storm, would you just look to Jesus? Would you just give it all to him? He already knows. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He knows your storm way more intimately than you do. Trust him. Put your faith in him and step out for him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never before put your faith in Jesus for anything. Can I tell you something? He loves you. He loves you so much that he stepped out of heaven and he stepped onto earth to become this great God-man, to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sins. The Bible says if we would just believe or put our faith or trust in him, he'll forgive us. He'll save us. He'll give us eternity in heaven. He'll wipe away our sins and wash them as white as snow. And before you leave here today, you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you have a relationship with Jesus. It's a simple act of trust. And you just say something like, doesn't have to be these words, something like this: Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to save me. If you just prayed something like that this morning, in just a moment when we stand to sing, I'm going to be standing right down front over here. I would love to talk to you about that. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I would love to share with you and pray with you and encourage you. I'll be right over here. If you're walking through a storm this morning and you need to give it to Jesus, when we stand to sing, you just stay seated, or you kneel at your seat, or you come and kneel at the stairs here. It doesn't matter what you do, and just say, Jesus, help me to keep my eyes on you. Help me to trust in you. Father, I pray that you would help us now to be obedient to what you've put a want to in our hearts to do this morning. May we live for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.